like talking about the youth nonstop. You guys are amazing. Do you know that? None of you are listening to me anymore, and that's okay. They're all talking amongst themselves like, that guy up there, why does he keep talking about us? I am in ministry because I was a part of a church that loved me, believed in me, and released me. When I was a teenager, I entered into a church that did that for me, and it is the greatest desire. The reason I started working with adults was because the Lord told me, if you want to see youth released, work with their parents. I went, oh, okay. So it started in my heart for you guys, and it's still there, and I'm so excited for what the Lord has for us. Oh, and there's some over here too. Sorry, I don't want to miss you. I promise I prayed for you all. Okay. A few announcements, but before we get there, we are so privileged to have Bishop Daniel Zappula in our midst. I'm wondering, yeah. Bishop Daniel, would you come up just for a second just to greet us, say hello? That'd be all right. Put him on the spot. He doesn't like to talk in public, if you know that about him, so.
Good morning. My name is Daniel. It's such a joy to be here. Wow. Bishop, thank you for your friendship. I just want to let you know, this dude have really invested so much in me personally, my health, my well-being, and we are friends for life. And it has been such a joy always to visit and fellowship with him, and now just to hear all the things that God is doing in this place. Let me end with this. December 19, 2016, I'm going to Dap, little village, just about maybe 200 people there. I'm going there to visit a church I used to minister to. As we're driving, and I noticed that there was snow on the road, so I was going maybe 40 kilometers an hour. Then all of a sudden, all I realized, I was airbound. And I said, oh my goodness, I'm going to glory. And then I said, how come nobody told me that the road was coming to an end? While I was there upstairs, I looked down and I saw a checkerboard saying the road is coming to an end. But I saw it from above. I said, what the heck is wrong with you? You should have given me the sign before, not when I'm airborne. And then, like this, the proverbs say, what goes up must come down. So gravitation had mercy on me. So I crushed so hard. And then, yeah, my car was written off. Since that December 19, I think I have 5 accidents. Someone just coming and running smack onto me. And yesterday I was driving nicely in my car, just finished getting repair from a last accident. And someone, another guy just like bang on me. And I look and I saw, and I said, what? And then I came out and I look, yeah, it was damaged. And the poor lady said, I just had to go to the hospital. I say, I know, but you nearly put me to the hospital too. I say all this to say this. Since then, it seemed like trucks and vehicles have been hunting me to kill me and to hurt me. And what a prophetic picture to each one of us that sometimes you may find that so much, something is after you. Sometimes something that is after destroying your reputation, your glory, your honor, your name. But here is something. It's not what is hunting you. Here it is, what the scriptures say. Surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life. So to everyone who feel hunted by a bad memory, a bad something, maybe a failure or something like that, I just want you to know, they that are with you are more than those that are against you. And I'm going to say it to you now as a church also. I'm telling you, I'm declaring over you a day, a new day, that the angel of God encamps around you. And those that are the vehicle that are on traffic that seem to be there to get you, they have been had. And brother, be of good courage this season of your life, because God's glory is about to fall on you. It's harvest time. You are at the right place at the right time, and I want to be a part of this. So I just want to say thank you for your friendship, and thank you for just being a part of me, even as I'm a part of you. Whenever I come here, I feel so much glory and presence. Thank you for continuing to just give glory, brother. So good to see you. God bless you, and I'm looking forward to hearing you preach. I heard Pastor Todd told me, Bishop Todd told me that you're really, really good. So I'm here to just So you better preach your best sermon. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Good morning again. So I went on the Mexico trip this spring, and we just got back on Monday, and it was just an excellent trip, and we wanted to give you a little bit of just an update on what happened and why it was awesome. So Jep sent me this list of things that we did in the week, and it's quite an extensive list, so although it doesn't even cover everything, but here's the point form. So we built an earthquake-proof concrete cage around the bathrooms, and gave the bathrooms a new roof. We fixed a bunch of electrical around the premises, repaired two vehicles, ran kids programs each day, three trips to the pool, one to the museum, two spa days for moms and staff with some healing prayer weaved in, fed the masses every day, picked up 3 months worth of food for the chickens and sheep. Amidst all this, we put on a wedding, because that's the level of... like Our Ladies just work so hard at these things, and they can just pull off a wedding in the midst of a missions trip. We also took the Casa Mefi staff to San Felipe for a fish feast and a beach day. We enjoyed a 4,000-kilometer tour of the U.S. in a school bus and won a game of chicken with a deer on the freeway in Salt Lake City at 3 a.m., which I didn't find out about until I got Jep's list, and I was on that bus at 3 a.m. So that's practically what we got done, but I just want to let you guys know how amazing this organization is, Casa Mefi in Mexico, and what an honor it is and an incredible thing it is that we get to serve them. A few years ago when we were on one of the trips there, they got a list of things from the authorities saying you need to make these upgrades or we're going to have to shut you down. And I think it was like 2.5 years ago, and we've been able to, largely because of our support, we crossed everything off that list for them. And so things are looking very bright for them. And it was an awesome time. And one of the things I noticed this time going was how well our church loves and serves people. Not just that we love and serve people and we go above and beyond, but the way that we do it. The way that we carry Jesus in our heart for people, and we get down and we're with them, and we love them, and we support them, and we come alongside them. It's something amazing to see and to watch in all of the team members, and as well knowing that we go with your support in prayer. Obviously, there's deer trying to attack us at 3 a.m., much like Bishop Daniel, his experience. But in prayer and in finances as well, everything goes a long way when we go to Mexico. I'm just shocked at how far things are able to go when we go there and how much we're able to do. So please actually consider coming next time. I never personally had an interest in going, and I accidentally ended up on two trips. And I'm now very excited to continue going as often as I can, and it's wonderful. So thanks for praying for us and everything.
Thanks, Jordan. Now going to ask Steph Cousins to come up and to do our scripture reading for this morning.
Great. This week's reading is taken from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I've heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them.
This on? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Welcome back from Mexico, Mexico team. Happy birthday, Will Billick. It's good to have you with us. And Bishop Daniel, thank you for adding an immense amount of pressure to this sermon. I can't guarantee this will be my best sermon ever. I can, in fact, guarantee that it will be a sermon. So you'll be close, if nothing else. But last week, we started our Kingdom of Heaven series, which will take us all the way through to the end of summer. And we started last week with Matthew 4:17, where Jesus comes on the scene, and he comes on the scene declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling people to repent, to turn towards him, and to follow him. And the average Jewish listener was not hearing this and thinking to themselves, finally, there's someone here to save me. Finally, there's someone to teach me about eternal life. So finally, there's someone to teach me how to take this kind of mundane, futile way of living and make it victorious and make it glorious. They were thinking about a national king. They were thinking about a better version of King David. They were thinking about the capital and overthrowing the Romans with force. They expected this kind of political warrior, and what they didn't expect, and it's probably way better than what they expected, was heaven coming to earth. They didn't expect that God himself was here and saying, all of heaven is available to you, but you have to make a choice. You have to either choose life or choose death. To embrace God and choose God and his life and reject the world entirely, or to embrace the kingdom of this world its way and reject God entirely. And so as we briefly discussed last week and through the beginning of this passage, humanity is placed in the middle of the Garden of Eden and we're made in the image of God. That means our basic purpose in creation essentially was to exercise his royal dominion over the whole earth. We're not made in the image of God in the sense that we look like God. Rather, we're made in the image of God in the sense that we represent God, that we show the world and show creation what God is truly like. That if we're meant to represent God, if me and you are made in the image of God, it means that we in some ways have to live like him and look like him. We have to live in submission to him. We have to live as though he's the true ruler and that we would rule with him in a way that's fitting to his rule. That we take his kingdom, we take his way, and wherever we go, we bring it with us and we advance it throughout the earth. That's what humanity was intended to do, that he made us in his image to bring him wherever we go. And so we have the choice, which we spent most of our week last week on. Do we choose self-identification? Do we choose self-governance? Do we choose to live the way we want to live? Or do we choose to live the way God's compelled us to live? So in this passage, the serpent is the devil. That he is, as Paul calls in 2 Corinthians, the god of this age. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. And so right away at the beginning of the Bible, we have these two contrasting kingdoms, this tension between the way of God and the way of the world, the way of God and the way of the serpent. And so the serpent comes on the scene with Adam and Eve. They're living harmoniously with God in the garden, and he begins to question God, and it's really subtle, and he begins to deconstruct in some ways the reality of God. He makes Adam and Eve wonder, is what God is saying actually true? He says to do this, but do we actually have to listen to him? Are the ramifications as dire as what God says they are? And essentially, is God really worth following? So what he does is he emphasizes kind of God's limitations that he puts on him, which is don't eat of this one tree. And he reduces all of the provision that God has for them, the everlasting life, happiness, joy, satisfaction, communion with God. He reduces all of that and highlights but you do have to obey him. Isn't that terrible? You could have all these good things, but it requires obedience. And so the man and the woman, they desired to be God-like more than they desired to be godly, which is a distinct difference. They wanted to understand the world and be an equal to God, not hungry for the way of God. And so their eyes are opened, they eat of the fruit, and what happens is they're brought shame, they're brought condemnation. They're suddenly aware of their inabilities, of their nakedness, and what they had hoped for, I think, was probably some intellectual enlightenment. They'd hoped that they'd understand the grand things of the world, but they essentially got exactly what they asked for. And it was the most unfulfilling and unsatisfying thing they could get. They got death. And so this, honestly, is, I say this a lot, but I actually mean it this time. This is like one of my favorite passages to teach. And I say that a lot. But it's just so full of God's grace and promise. And what it does is from like page 2 of my Bible, it sets into action the advancement of God's kingdom and the promise of the completion of God's kingdom coming to earth. So we read a ton just to set context, but we're gonna narrow in on just a couple verses for today. So if we could just get verse 13 up there. So it says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" I love this verse. And the ordering of the passages is really significant and important to understand some really beautiful things about God. So Adam and Eve choose sin. They choose death. They choose to bring death into the world in a way that we probably can't even come close to comprehending the ramifications of that. But they deny God and all of his blessings, all of his benefits, and everything that he freely had on offer for them. And those blessings are innumerable. Everlasting life, everlasting joy and sustenance in the presence of God. And their call, in some ways, was to rule with God on earth, to Edenize the whole world, to take where they were placed, the beautiful garden, and expand that across the entirety of the world. But they chose the world. And it's easy, like, we've all heard this from Sunday school on, it's easy to judge them and go, wow, they're idiots. And yet, I think if you're anything like me, you go, I do this every single day. I choose the world over the blessings, over the benefits, over the promises of God, day in and day out. But What we're meant to do, what we're called to do, what we're created to do is to bring the culture and the blessing and the favor and the power and the authority of God wherever we go. And yet, we do the opposite. We choose to live under slavery of the world, and he's saying, I actually want you to choose to live in my life, in my sustenance, in my blessing, and bring that with you. What God could have done and arguably should have done is just so drastically different than what he does do. And what follows these verses is some discipline that comes to Adam and Eve, but before he ever even disciplines them for bringing death to his creation, he gives her promise. He looks at Eve and gives her identity. He gives her this unimaginable grace. So if you read the text closely on a side note, you'll notice that there isn't even a shred of repentance in this whole story. Eve blames the serpent. She says, it was his fault. He made me do it. And in verse 12, Adam actually blames God. He suggests it's God's fault because God gave him the woman that gave him the fruit. So young men, don't do this. If you're not married and getting married, like TJ, we know, you don't ever blame God for giving you the wife you have. But that's essentially what Adam's doing. Is Aaron Potvin here? Like, that's marriage advice 101 for this summer. Don't do this with your wife. But God responds, and this is really beautiful. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So what does enmity mean? That's a weird word, but essentially it means to be actively opposed to something. It means to be hostile towards something. So God, in this like beautiful act of sovereign grace, in some ways converts entirely her affections and her attentions for Satan and for this world into this righteous, holy desire for God. That now into her creation, part of the punishment of the fall is, I'm going to make you hate sin and long for me. Which is amazing. Like, that is the most gracious thing in the world. After they brought sin and death into the world, he goes, I'm going to make you despise that and want life for me. God alters her religious affections and affiliations and allegiances to himself. That where there was once disobedience, she would long for God-like obedience. That she'll have hostility towards Satan, and God beautifully reorients her entire being to be geared towards him. This is the best gift of God, to put enmity between us and the way of the world. That this is has got to be my prayer on a day in and day out basis, to make me despise the parts of my own heart and my own life that are contrary to the way of God. I grew up in a Christian home, a pastor's kid, in church my whole life. Didn't really have, like, I always felt like I can't share a testimony because I didn't do coke and I didn't do horrific things. I did a lot of pranks, egged some houses, but that was as bad as it got. Yeah, I egged a lot of houses, which is pretty bad. But I remember early on in my adult life, the Lord brought me to Ezekiel 36, which is talking, it's a prophetic word about the new covenant and conversion. And God promised that he would cleanse us. He'd wash us. He'd sprinkle clean water on you. He'd take your heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. And then there's this one line that says his spirit would be put in you and you'd hate and loathe the sins of your past. And I went, oh, I need that. Something hit me that day where I went, I need that more than just about anything in all of life. I need to hate living according to the world. I need to hate living in the way that I've been living day in and day out and long to live in a God-like way. And I think we all need these kind of moments. And it's the grace of God that he does that. But that God would give this church this enmity towards the way of the world. The way of Satan, and would give us this like profound love and God-given desire for righteousness, for his way. And thankfully, God doesn't even stop here. I think that would have been a very gracious gift in and of itself. He doesn't stop at the woman just hating her sinfulness and despising the way of the world. But God comes in this glorious verse and declares a death sentence over evil. He declares this like upcoming cosmic title fight, the main attraction, UFC, Infinity, whatever it is, that there is going to come one who would absolutely destroy death, that would just obliterate evil, that a champion is coming and would destroy everything that plagues the world. A champion coming who would crush the head of the devil. And though his heel would be bruised, it says, though he'll suffer, though he'll get bit, we see that on the cross, though that will happen, a true champion is going to be born and live perfectly for God. A true champion will come through the woman who brought death to the world, and that champion will perfectly reign with God and perfectly bring the reality of heaven to earth, crushing, obliterating, destroying the kingdom of this world, and ultimately destroying death and all it plagues us with. This is a promise of salvation. This is a promise of full and true life to anyone who will look to that champion. This is Jesus. On page 2 of the Bible, we see the promise of Jesus coming and all of his strength and all of his might, destroying utterly everything that could be against us. Like, what kind of grace is this? They're not even sorry. That God sees all that they've done. And honestly, if we think about and just spend some time thinking about what it would be for God to create everything, which he did, and all of its intricacies and beauties, and then we just go, meh, let's kill it. And think about what we deserve, and then think about the promise that he's given us, that through humanity, we actually get an intrinsic part in his glorious plan of redemption. That his glorious victory over sin and death comes through that woman, that she would be the mother of all living, that she would give birth to humanity, and life would continue on, and in that life would come a champion who destroys death. This is the best news in the world. And to her, God obligates himself to this. He commits fully to give her an offspring who would crush her adversary. The one who tempted her into sin, he goes, through you, that will die. And this is the adversary of my life and of your life as well. And he did this unconditionally. He didn't tell her, if you get your head screwed on straight, if you just figure life out a bit more, then maybe I'll give you a role to play. It's unconditional. He says, you didn't even say sorry, but my promise to you is participation in my victory. This is the promise of the ultimate act of heaven coming to earth, which is the incarnation being done. This is the very beginning of the story. He's promising the end, which is through you, heaven will come fully and destroy evil. Where the first Adam failed, the natural Adam, the earthly Adam failed, and he did. I listened to one sermon a little while ago on Genesis 3, and the preacher said what Adam should have done when his wife was being tempted and he's standing by is to take the serpent, slam it on the ground, and crush its head. Where that Adam failed, another Adam is going to come, Jesus, through Eve, and do that perfectly. Where the earthly Adam failed, a heavenly Adam will come and do it exactly the way God wants it. This is just amazing news. And this is how the Bible starts. Page 2 gives us the end before the middle parts. It's fun. So, as I said, we're made in God's image. And Adam, one of his main roles was the naming of species. And biblical naming is beyond just merely picking a name. If I had time, I'd show you another Brian Regan clip, but I suggest you just talk to Jake and ask him to demonstrate the naming of the walkie-talkie. You're walking and you're talking, so you name it the walkie-talkie. That's not what Adam was doing. He didn't name the fly a fly because it flew, but he was speaking identity into species. And so up to this point, the woman doesn't even have a name. So let's go to verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. Eve's naming, so this is like the destruction of everything. Eve's naming is the beginning promise of a new hope. That this story up to this point in some ways is filled with death, but the hope of God's ultimate victory is just ever present. That Adam can see his wife's identity. He can see her call and goes, "You will bring life. Even though you ushered in death, your call is to bring life because you will bring the real, true life of the world in Jesus Christ." That those who then look to her seed, those who look to her offspring, those who look to the truest one ever born would receive the life that he has on offer. It's good news. And if we think flash forward to the new covenant, those of us in Christ, united with him, have that life dwelling inside of us. That we have the Holy Spirit in us, changing us, transforming us, crushing the serpents that are within us, and bringing out the true life of Jesus day in and day out. The gospel promises us more than just eternal life, which is an amazing gift, obviously, that we are brought into Christ, united with Christ, sealed in him to live eternally with him. But there is the promise of real participation in the rule and victory of Jesus here and now. Moving forward every day, if we look to Jesus and the life that he has on offer, that life can be given to us. And we look for so many different ways to figure out Christianity, to go, "Oh, if I can just learn this, life will be okay." And the real answer is, look to who true life is. Choose life. Choose Jesus. If we look back at verse 15, you can put it up. We won't read it, but the word offspring or seed in the original language has two meanings. One is like an immediate or distant relative in the singular, which is Jesus, but it can also be related to a group of people. That the offspring coming would be either individual or a group, and it's both in this context. And so scholars go, this passage is true of both Jesus and his church. This is true of Jesus, but it's also true of all of us. That those who look to Christ are the offspring of Eve. That those who walk in his life are children of the one who's the mother of all living. And those who choose death are the seed or the offspring of the serpent. And there's this tension that'll happen from this page on throughout the rest of human history, where there are those who choose life and those who choose death but are in need of life. They're in need of liberation, that they're in need of heaven coming to them and giving them the freedom that they need. That there's an individual sense that the final blow, the crushing of evil's skull, is set aside for Christ. That there is an individual heel that will firmly kill evil and conquer death. But we're still called to walk in his victory today. That our lives, everything we do, is meant to be a part of that rule and that reign. That we're meant to be agents of his redemption, agents of his kingdom wherever we go. That if we know his sovereign rule in our own lives, and we bend our wills and our desires and choose godliness over the godlikeness promise of the serpent, and we continually allow his spirit to empower us, our call is to bring his victory and his kingdom wherever we go. And as I said, our lives are filled with serpents. Our lives are filled with evil and death. And he calls us to crush it beneath our heels by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ who lives in you. It's good news. Jesus in Luke 10, my studies led me to this. I've not ever seen this connection before. He sends out his 72 followers to go ahead of them. He sends them out and calls them to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven being near. And then when they return, this is the conversation they have with them. The 72 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." This could be and probably should be a full sermon, but we know the crushing of Satan is reserved for Christ, but the church, the followers of Christ, those who are endowed with the Holy Spirit, those who have received and look consistently to the life of Jesus, the power of God's reign is in us and is meant to go out. We're meant to go out declaring the rule and the reign of Christ, making disciples, casting out demons, bringing life to the dead, and treading on the heads of the serpents in our city, walking victoriously and bringing the rule and reign of Jesus who is within us everywhere we go. This is what Christian life is meant to be. And we can do it without fear, and we can do it with joy and confidence in life because we are people of heaven. We are people who have our names written in heaven, as if to say our fate is completely and totally sealed. It is set apart. We know the end already. We know that we are participating in victory, and so we can go out with confidence bringing that victory wherever we go because we are people of life. Right? We're not people of death. We have chosen to look to Jesus, who empowers us to rule with him on earth and bring heaven wherever we go. People who look to Jesus for life deny the kingdom of this world. What we're called to do is look day in and day out to Jesus and say, "Crush the head of the serpents that are still in my heart." Every single day, wake up and go, "Jesus, I need you to put enmity between me and the accuser, between me and this world, and come with power and might and crush the skull of the serpents in my heart." And in turn, we can walk in victory knowing that we have a champion who is victorious and has shown us victory, and we can do that to the hellish places around us. Amen? But it requires wholesale choosing of him. It requires day in and day out looking to him and him alone. It requires us believing and understanding and knowing that he is our champion, that he is victorious and that he is conquering and he is the true life of the world. And if we want to be people of life, we live according to his way. And to let him in every aspect of our hearts, in every aspect of our lives and our callings and our day-to-day, bring life to our own deadness. Bring heaven to my heart, bring heaven to my life in order that I can share in that and bring heaven to the lives of everyone around me. Amen? So as Bishop Todd comes to the table, this is what we're doing. This is what we do every time we take communion. We bring to him the areas of deadness and we say, "Crush it beneath your foot, O conquering king. Bring life to my dead parts. Redeem me, restore me, so I can then go out and do the same as you'd called me." Amen.